We are in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to skip around to a few passages and I'll notate kind of where those are. But in the Bibles there in front of you, it's going to be page 931. You'll see the word Acts at the very top, A-C-T-S, and 931. And that's where we're going to be. And here's what's going on. This morning we're talking about blessed to tell his story. We talked about what it's like to be blessed with a need, how we need each other for relationships. We've talked about being blessed with a burden, to have a heart for people around Cleveland and around the world, that we need to be blessed with a burden, something that we're passionate about to help out with, okay? That God hasn't just given us wealth in the United States, just sit on it. But that we are blessed with a burden to help out. We are God's agents of change. And the goal is not to further Gateway, but to further the kingdom of God's kingdom of love and hope and faith. And so we hope that through Gateway that that's what we're accomplishing. And that's what we're trying to do. And that's who we are. And so we hope that you join us in the process. And then this morning, we're talking about blessed to tell his story. And that Christ left us with this incredible task of sharing his love and sharing who he is. And so if you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there's been a few times where Christ has reappeared. This is after the resurrection. There's been a couple of times that he's reappeared back to the apostles. You'll see that in the very first part of chapter 1, where Jesus would come back and share some more things with the apostles because they're a little bewildered here. I think you would be too. This guy that you've been following has been killed, and then all of a sudden he reappears to you. It's going to take a couple of times for it to kind of sink in, and it's going to take a couple of times for you to finally get it. And they're still struggling with it. As a matter of fact, they asked Jesus here, okay, so when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he doesn't even answer it. He does the typical Jesus thing and answering what they really need to hear, not what their question is, because their question is incorrect. He's not coming back to restore Israel. He's coming back to restore humanity. He's coming here to redeem humanity. And so he answers them in verse 8, and he says, here's the plan, guys, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now look at verse 9. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Jesus takes off. And so here he looks at this ragtag group of followers. You know, they were 12, but Judas had betrayed Jesus, so now they're down to 11. The movement is not going real well, okay? We're going backwards here. People have decided, I don't think I want to be a part of this Jesus thing because he got crucified for what he believed in, and pretty much that means if I follow him, that might happen to me. So all of these people fled, even the disciples had. And so Jesus comes to the disciples and said, okay, guys, here's what you need to know. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. I'm not going to be around anymore. And he's going to work inside of you. And he's going to show you what to do. And here's the plan. And you can just almost feel them kind of leaning forward like, all right, this ought to be good. And he goes, you're going to tell the story of me to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Thank you and good night. And he takes off. And you can imagine you're waiting for this incredible speech and motivation and detailed plan, and that's it. I don't know how many of you people in here are detailed people. Anybody a detailed person, or you're married to one and you would tell on them, okay? Anybody in here a big vision person and the detailed people drive you nuts? Okay, yeah, all right. You see the big picture, and the detailed people are always like, well, how are we going to do that? But how do we get from point A to point B to point C? And you're just like, just relax. This is the vision. We'll figure it out as we go. That drives detail people nuts. But detail people then are the ones who figure out how the vision is supposed to take place, right? I mean, as much as they're annoying, big vision people, if they're wise and they're smart, know they've got to have detail people around them to drive them nuts, okay? They know this, okay? You talk to any successful person and they'll tell you that. They can see the big vision, but they're not interested in sitting around talking about the details. Okay, here's the big vision. You guys figure it out. Bring it back to me. Okay, yeah, I like this. I don't like that. That's how they operate. But detailed people, this would drive them nuts. You can imagine the disciples who are the detailed people that are like, okay, all right, got the Jerusalem part, Judea, Samaria, okay, all right. And, well, where did he go? We had a question. Question. What's the plan? I mean, like, do we go door to door? Do we have events? Do we, you know, work in the city? I mean, how are we supposed to do this? And Jesus gives us absolutely nothing. But he says this, I will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're like me, I would rather have a walking physical Jesus, you know? I at that point, if I was one of the disciples, I would say, wait a second. No, you quit hovering and get right back down here, okay? We need you so that we can follow you around. And he goes, no. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, whatever that is, and I'm gone. And now that we're supposed to follow after this person of the Holy Spirit who will reside in our hearts and in our lives, and that's so ethereal and just kind of out there and a little bit spooky if you're kind of new to faith and Christianity. It's kind of like, I don't know that I want that. That sounds a little icky, okay? Casper the Friendly Ghost, I'm kind of okay with, but all the other ghosts, no, you know? I'm not really interested in this kind of a weird thing. And I'm kind of one of those guys that I get stuck sometimes, and I'm sure you do too, as you try to follow Christ. And it's like he's, you know, he's kind of like, you know, the spiritual version of Where's Waldo, you know? He's just so hard to find. Where is Jesus? I can't find Jesus in my life. And it becomes so frustrating. You're like, just forget it. And Jesus gives the big vision to this ragtag group who have grown from 12 to 11. And he says, all right, guys, here's the overall vision. Now get after it. I don't know about you, but that's a huge task. I understand a little bit about, okay, Jerusalem, but then Judea, Samaria, and you're talking about the whole world? If I'm in that room of 11 people, I'm like, guys, we ran when Christ was in trouble. We have no business trying to pull this off. Jesus is wrong. He's got the wrong people, and what's more, we're growing backwards, not growing forwards. Imagine if Jesus were sitting in this room this morning and he was sitting in my stead and he told this group, all right, you will be my witnesses. You're going to be my representative in Cleveland, in Ohio, in the United States, and I need you to tell the world. If you're like me, I would walk out and say, well, that's not going to happen. That'll never work. Have you seen those people in Gateway? This will never work. This will never happen. And yet Christ looks at his followers and says, you're going to tell my story. It won't be me. It'll be me as my Spirit working through you to tell that story. It's a huge task. You know what I love about this passage? Is that Jesus clearly defines for us, if you want to know how effective Christianity is, look to the city. He didn't spell out the least common thing that you would see the effectiveness of Christianity as being, well, now if your friends and if your relatives start to fall after Christ, now then things are becoming effective. Those are good things. Obviously, they need to happen. But Jesus' smallest unit of effectiveness is a city. He says, hey guys, it's about Jerusalem. And once you get that, then it's about Judea, then it's about Samaria, then it's to the uttermost part. But it begins in the city. When we were starting Gateway, we had our choice as a church planter where we would like to plant. I didn't know Cleveland that well, knew it a little bit. Sherry had grown up here all of her life over in the Westlake area, so she knew it a whole lot better than I did. But we had some council that was in our lives that said, hey, you know, you've got some friends in some pretty major cities that are kind of doing some downtown urban work. What do you think about downtown Cleveland? I didn't really know downtown except, you know, it's where you go to games and entertainment and that sort of thing. I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea. But God began to place within us a heart for the city. And it was like, hey, if you're going to reach the city, you've got to start at the core. You can't always run to the suburbs. Now, do we need churches in the suburbs? Absolutely. Because that's where people are. Wherever there are people, there need to be churches. But we felt like that so goes the inner part of the city. So goes downtown and all of those inner parts. So goes the rest of the place. You can't run to the suburbs anymore and get away from problems, can you? I mean, you see on TV all the time where a drug ring is busted at a major suburb city high school, and you're in shock. Why would you be in shock? Problems don't just stop where the city signs of Cleveland end and the suburb begins, do they? Now, certainly there are some areas that are better than others. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is this, that if we always run and we always hide, the thing that happens is it evil always pervades. And what Jesus tells us is our heart needs to be for the city. That so goes the city, so go the nations. And that's the way that it goes. Let me ask you this question this morning. How's your heart to reach a city? Now, for some of you in this room, that's a huge thing. It's like, wait a second. You know, I'd be doing really well just to share Christ with anybody that I even know. I understand that. It's a daunting task. It's tough. But this is what Christ left us with. And he said, hey, you are blessed to tell the story. You will be my representatives. As a matter of fact, the word witness in the Greek means martyr. In other words, hey, you're going to be the ones to tell this story. It's a huge story. It's a big story. And I don't use the word witness lightly. I'm telling you the word martyr. In other words, you need to die to self. You need to be a selfless group. You need to be a people who loves one another. One of my things in life is that God has blessed me with is placing me in a variety of environments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's on page 982 there in your Bibles in front of you. I'll give you a second to turn there. Page 982, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. And if I were going to pick out verses that describe where my heart is and who I am, this would be the verses, okay? Just to let you in on a little bit of who I am. Paul is speaking here to the city of Corinth, by the way. If you'll notice, every single letter that Paul writes is always to the city. You ever notice that? Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia. It's always to the city. It's never just to one small group of people. Like, he wouldn't write just to Gateway Church. He would say to the church in Cleveland. In other words, to all of God's people. And that's the way we need to be thinking. Kingdom mindset, not just one church mindset. But listen to what he says. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so that I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its, do you notice the word? Blessings. It's a blessing to be a part of what God is doing. God's placed me in some really different environments. Environments that I never thought that I would be in or never even really felt like that I could do or pull off or thrive in. When I was in Arkansas, one of the places that I was in was like Hickville, USA, man. And I'm not kidding. They would come in here and say to you, between chewing their tobacco and spitting, yes, he was in Hickville. And I'm not kidding you, okay? No joke. The reason I know about the sand filtration system that we're taking to Uganda is because our church was elated the day that we no longer had the septic lines, but we had a sand filtration sewer system. I'm not kidding you. That was a big deal, man. I had told our people, I said, hey, man, we need a slogan, you know, because we were having to raise money to purchase this sand filtration system. Number one is it's great for the environment because it's even cleaner than what you can get out of the tap. It's just that I wouldn't drink it just because I know where it's been. You know what I'm saying? Okay, it's just kind of like, and so I told him, I said, hey, man, let's come up with a great slogan, you know. Maybe we can put out on our sign, you know, help us clean up our crap. You know, things like that, you know, stuff. You can laugh at that. It's okay. You're like, what? You know, so I, you know, they were like, I don't think that's a good slogan to put out on the sign out in front of the church. And I was like, well, you're probably right. But it was the point, you know, of what we were trying to do. And so I was in that situation. And guess what? I learned to value what they value. They value camouflage. Okay. Have you seen these people? Just turn on CMT and watch Big Redneck Wedding, and you'll know exactly where I've been. Okay. You'll know exactly what it's all about. It's all about camouflage, four-wheelers, turkey hunting, duck hunting. You know, Stuttgart, Arkansas is the duck hunting capital of the world, and you're like going, no way. It is, man. They have duck call national competitions there every year. It's a big deal. Not to me, but to them. It's a big deal. Now, I could sit there and degrade it and say that's stupid and silly and everything else, or you could become like those around you, not in a compromised sort of way, but valuing what they value. And so while I was there, one of the things they value is high school football, man. It's the community thing to do. That's where you go. You don't have to have a kid that goes there. You go. That's who you are. And I became a part of that group, and we began figuring out how to minister to people and what to do with that football team. And we would go over there and sometimes wash the cars of the football team and just say, hey, this is just a way to show you that we care about you. We love what you're doing. You know, just want to encourage you, you know, get your education, do the right things, be the right kind of guys. People are watching you guys. And so it was there in that context, in this little bitty place that most people would call nothing, that God allowed me to be the chaplain for the high school football team. And sitting in that room, little did I know, would later on become one of the best football players, certainly in the country right now. Darren McFadden sat in there as I would teach scripture and explain to the guys who God was. And now then, Darren's going to make millions and millions of dollars. At the time, man, just a whole bunch of nothing. And then God moved me to another town where there was two universities, and actually the universities were larger than the town itself. It was kind of a weird place. During the summers, it was like a ghost town. It was really strange. But he placed me there. It's the only two universities in the world where you can stand at one football stadium and see the other football stadium. It's literally across the street, so a little bit of tension. You know what I'm saying? You've got college rivalries. Try being right across the street from one another. Okay, you think you're just going to let it slide, and you're in the same conference. You play against each other. Big deal, right? And so God placed me there, and I began to work with one of the college football teams there, and we started with just a group of guys, maybe about 8 to 10, and the coach had said, hey guys, you know, if you want to be a part of this thing, you got to be here early. You got to be here before the breakfast on game day, which is usually 4 to 5 hours before. So if it was a noon or 1 o'clock game, you know, it's like 8 o'clock in the morning. And he would say, if you want to be a part of this Bible study, because I can't make you go, but I would love for you to go, you got to be here 30 minutes prior to that. So it's a total voluntary thing. So I'm not going to punish you for not coming. You know, this doesn't have anything to do with whether you get to play or not. But I would love for you to go. And we started with a group about 8 to 10. And by the time that a year had gone through, just about all 85 guys would show up each time. And I want you to know, it was one of the greatest thrills of my life to be in front of those guys. I miss that to this day. I remember stories with those guys. I remember a young man losing his father the night before his last game as a senior. And I was to come in and talk to the guys about, what do we do from here? How do we play through our grief? Man, that was a tough, tough moment. Senior guy losing his father day before his last game that his dad would watch him play, and his dad was no longer with us. man, that was a weird moment. But you know something? God used all those things. And then what happened was the coach, the ladies basketball coach on the other university, heard about what I was doing with the guys, and he approached me and said, hey, can you work with the ladies basketball team? I was like, wow, that's a lot of estrogen for me. I'm not quite sure how to handle all that. You know, because with guys, man, on the sideline, dude, I can go up and slap them on the helmet, and that's like a good thing. That's motivation, man. You know? I don't know that it's proper to go up behind a girl that's made a great play and pow, slap her on the head. You know, I think that there's lawsuits involved with those things, you know? And it's just kind of weird. It was different, you know? With the girls, you know, you kind of gave them a little side hug. With the guys, nah, you know, man, what? Not on the sidelines. You don't do that. It's just a totally different thing, you know, and you go in there and you're like, how do you talk to these girls, and you just talk to these guys the day before? It was just a totally different dynamic, but guess what God was training me to do? Becoming all things to all people so that I might save some. And then of all the people that God would choose to say, hey, why don't you go to downtown Cleveland? I'm probably not on the radar of what most people would have said. Let's vote that guy in, you know? He's from Arkansas. This ought to go well. This will be beautiful. You know, he'll totally get everything north of the Mason-Dixon line, right? And God chose me for whatever reason. Whether or not this thing works out remains to be seen. But God then began to do a work in my heart to say, reach the city of Cleveland, which is a huge task. And then I kind of go, whoa, I'm not quite sure how to do all that. But guess what? You reach the people that you can influence. And then those people begin to influence others. And then those people begin to say, hey, what's up with that church? You know, it's amazing how God has placed us in front of media and those who have done stories on us. And matter of fact, I got a call this last week, and it was Ted Henry from Channel 5. If you watch the news, you know, on Channel 5, and he's like, hey, read this article, really thought it was a great idea and everything else. I want to come do an interview this next week. And so he's going to come here Wednesday at 1, and I think it'll be on Friday evening. I think that's right. I'll try to email those of you who have got your email address and let you know, if it's going to be on there. I would have never have believed that the media would show up to show anything about us except to say, well, there they are closing up shop because, you know, they were terrible at it. I thought that's the way it would, you know, kind of go. And it may, who knows, but here's the point. The point is becoming all things to all people so that we might save some. Now, here's the sad fact. Those of you who know me and you've been around me, you know this to be a fact. I usually don't like hanging out with a whole lot of Christians. Maybe in shock, I mean, like, you're a pastor, wouldn't that kind of go with the territory? Sometimes. Usually I start feeling like I'm getting a rash, okay? I'll just be real honest with you. You know why? Because most Christians have been so deluded in their thinking that every time that they might come in here to Gateway, okay, this isn't always, but a lot of the times it becomes a critique, and I get letters from them as to what we should be doing better. And I'm like, hey, man, why don't you get out and help us push? Okay? See, this is why I love to hang out with those who are not in that mindset, because they come in grateful. They come in going, finally, a church where I feel a little bit comfortable. The pastor's a little strange, and he sometimes has a funny accent, but he's halfway decent. He bought me a cup of coffee, okay? You know, he took me to lunch or to a game or something. He's halfway decent. I might kind of like him. And the reason is because they come in grateful. They don't have any of this pretense as to what Christianity is all supposed to be about and, you know, how many discipleship programs do we have and, you know, do you have things for my kids and... They're just grateful, man. I want to show you a little video here that I think is a great glimpse into what Christians have kind of watered down church to be. Okay, have we got that clip ready? All right. It'll need to be restarted there. All right.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Isn't that good stuff, man? Somebody did an amazing job on that video. But you know, the sad part is the reason why a lot of us laugh is because there's a lot of truth in it. If it didn't have a little bit of truth, we probably would go, I don't know, it's irrelevant. Now, those of you who've never really been in church before, you may go, oh, I would never think of church like that. But I want you to know the problem that we've created in America, I can't speak for the rest of the world, but in America, Christians approach church with this attitude, church, do for me. What programs do you have to offer me? Seldom do I get asked, I was this last week, okay? Seldom do I get asked, what can we do to help you reach people? Because that's the point. That's the point. See, when I look at church, I don't look at how many programs we can create to get you involved with to bore you, okay? What I look at is what's the objective? What's the thing that Christ has called us to do? And it's to share and tell his story. That's why we do community service, not so that we can feel good about ourselves, but so that we can share the love of Christ with people. When they say, why are you doing this? Because we believe that God created us to be over creation and that we have a responsibility as Christians to clean up the environment. That's who he designed to do this work. The animals aren't going to do it. Christ and God designed us to do these things. And because we love him, we love his creation, all of his creation. It doesn't matter race. It doesn't matter nationality. It doesn't matter what kind of creature it is. Hey, we love everyone, and that's who we're called to be. See, that's not confrontational. That's not ugly. As a matter of fact, that's the gospel. The problem is we've perverted it into a bunch of other things. And I will tell you that we as Christians have been the ones responsible to pervert what Christ set out to do. He didn't set out with a bunch of programs, did he? What did he say? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. And he said, you guys figured out from there. The problem is we've made church about us. And church has become about us. What's in it for me? And certainly I would hope somebody gets something out of it or else it's not meaningful. But if you're doing what Christ has called you to do, it will be meaningful. You don't have to ask the question. That should never be in our mind. And I know it's difficult because that's what we've sold to people. Here's all the things we offer you. We hope that you will find something that you really like and enjoy. And yeah, I want you to enjoy it, but here's what I know. A meaningful relationship with Christ, you will always enjoy. There's not a program in which I can make Jesus appear and, you know, and say, here, you know, this is going to be great. I want you to look back with me in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is on page 670 in the Bibles there in front of you. And this has always been what I think back to when I think about Cleveland and why we're doing what we're doing and who we are as Gateway. Because this was a letter written to people who were exiled into another city. These were the Israelites who were exiled into Babylon. In other words, they are now slaves. And God sends this letter through Jeremiah. In verse 4, this is what he said. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives. He is exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. plant gardens, and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you back home again to your own land. And when I look at those verses, what is God's heart there? It's for the city and for the nation, isn't it? Even in a land that was wicked, God's heart was not turned away. He could have said, work to destroy them and I'm going to help you. But he said, even though you're a slave here, you work for its welfare. You work to make it better. You plant, you harvest, you marry, get your children married, have grandchildren, and work for its welfare because its welfare will determine your welfare. You know, this is where churches have it wrong. Instead of us always being known for everything we're against, we need to start being known for what we're for. And it's in God's word. It's just that it's much easier to point out all the evils of society than to actually go out and do some good things. It's easy to hold a sign up saying that something's against God's law, but it's much harder to pick up a shovel. It's much harder to go help a little kid that his parents only earn $13,000 or less a year. See, that takes investment, doesn't it? It takes hard work. It will take tears. This last week, I was sitting down with a gentleman that I don't believe that he's a follower after Christ. He never indicated that he was. But I was talking to him about who we were as Gateway, and he was very intrigued in that, and he was very nice to meet with me, and we talked about where he was, and he said, you know, he said, for the first time in my life, I don't really feel like I've got a mission. And he said, I'm just kind of waiting for that mission. And we talked about, I like to talk in metaphors. If you hadn't figured that out yet, you will. And I said, you know, it's kind of like Cleveland. You know, we have those days during the fall and early spring where we get that terrible fog. You know what I'm talking about? Where you could literally drive on Interstate 90 by downtown Cleveland and never even know that it's there. But then a little bit of wind comes from the south or a little bit of wind comes in the north, and what happens? All of a sudden, it's just gone, and you can see everything clearly. And I said, that's my prayer for you. So I wrote him an email, and here's what I said to him. Great to hear your heart and where you've been. My prayer for you is that God will give you a greater mission than even you can conceive. Something so big that it not only impacts Cleveland, but also the world. As we discussed today, one day the wind will blow and the fog will go away. Let me know when that happens and how I can encourage you in it. And I want you to know that each leader that I've sat down with in the city that I know is not really interested in Christ and are not quite sure what we're all about has been shocked when at a lunch table or whatever else that I say, hey, you know, can I pray to bless the food? And never had anybody refuse. They're fine with that. And then I begin to pray for blessings upon their life and upon their work. And after I get done praying, usually I have this look back at me like, I cannot believe he actually prayed for me rather than against me. Why is that a shock? That ought to tell us how Christianity is perceived. That I would pray against somebody just because they're not a follower after Christ. No. God said, even to these people, you're going to be enslaved. Work for their welfare. Because as the city goes, so you go. You know, I think about my son, Josiah. Go ahead and bring him up here, Sherry. Is he good and asleep? Yep, kind of. Everybody always sleeps during Daddy's messages, right? That's how we get him to sleep at night. Just load the MP3s of Daddy, and there he goes. If he could just do this at night, I would be really grateful. He does this during the day. So, yeah, let me take him here. Hopefully he won't start screaming. Hi, big boy. Shh. Oh, I know. I know. He's not liking that at all. He says that's really bright. Yeah. You know, when I thought about Josiah this last week, as I was preparing this message about, you know, blessed to tell his story, I wondered what would be the story that Josiah would tell of us, you know, Sherry and I. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. You weren't happy with that. He likes usually this way. No, he's going to look around. And I thought about what would be really the story that he would tell of Gateway. Or the people that he met through Gateway, even if the church flourishes or it doesn't one day. What would be his story? Because see, what Josiah needs from you is not a Sunday school lesson with flannel graph. Doesn't everybody love flannel graph? You know what I'm talking about? Those were the great days, man. You know, you take flannel and, hey, here's Noah in the ark. Wow, it was cool days, man. I remember it. If you've never been in Sunday school before, you're going, what in the world? It's kind of like Mr. Rogers meets Jesus type of thing, okay? That's basically what it is. And while he needs some of those stories, and he needs people like that to do that sort of thing, ultimately, he doesn't need that. What he really needs are the people of God to share the story of God. Because one of these days, he's not going to really think, Dad, is that great? You've been there. You know. Dad went from hero to, well, he's not that great. Matter of fact, he's stupid. Matter of fact, he's a moron. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And as you get older, you're like, you know, Dad's not so bad. He's not quite the idiot that I thought he was. He's pretty, well, he's okay. Well, he's had a couple of good thoughts in his life, you know? You kind of swing back. Those of you who have grandkids and kids now suddenly find out that Mom and Dad weren't as dumb, right? But you know something? What's the story that he's going to tell of you all? Because ultimately, Sherry and I need you to invest in him, not just with us, because he may just think, oh, that's just what Dad does. It's just his job. But he's going to need people like you that will share the story that he'll go one day and say, wow, it wasn't just Mom and Dad that talked about this stuff. Those people really got it. And more than the Sunday school lessons and more than the, you know, video stuff and the cool place that they met in, man, those people were the people of God. They got a heart for their city. They got a heart for the world. What I really want to encourage you all and challenge you all to do and to know this, Josiah and Elijah and all these other little kids that's going to come through our church, it seems like every kid that we've got now has kind of like a biblical character sounding name. It kind of does. Elias is, yeah, giving a shout out back there. Woo! You know what they need from you? They need you to be at your best. That's what they need. Because you're going to help create the bright future for them. That's what they need from you. All right, son, I'm going to give you back, okay? You were really good. I'm very impressed, okay? You'll get a whole fresh bottle here in a minute, okay? For being a good boy. All right. That's what it means, blessed to tell his story. Because Sherry and I need you. Because Josiah is watching. And while he may not comprehend it all right now, give it a few years. He'll get it. He'll know if we're authentic. He'll know if we're real. He'll know if we love Jesus or not. And I just really want to challenge you this morning. We are the work of God. We're the people of God. We're the ones to share Christ's love in word and in deed. Not so much that we would ever benefit, but that others would benefit. And that is the point of the gospel. The gospel is not about me. The gospel is about everybody else. That's why Paul said, I become like all these people so that I might save some. He knew he couldn't reach all because some people will just say, I'm not interested. Let me ask you a serious question this morning. Is Christianity just all about you? Now, some of you in this room say, man, I'm not a Christian yet. That's fine. I'm not going to push you with that. But I would encourage you to look at the claims of Christ and to see if he was who he said that he was and that he is who he says that he is. But for the rest of us in this room, the church, and I hope you never forget this, the church is the only organization of the world that exists for everyone outside of it. But the problem is we've become me church, right? You know, what can I, and this is the reason why most of the time I usually don't like meeting with a bunch of Christians, is because it's all about how much they can grow by how much they can read and hear. And for some reason this last week, and I think this was a God thing, this was something that I shared with Dylan when he and I were meeting about the service. I said, you know how Christians have always talked about, you know, Jesus's phrase, you know, in the world, but not of it. I was like, something hit me this last week that was like, this is where a lot of Christians reside, in the Word, but not of it. In God's Word, but not of it. It's on how much can I grow in my personal walk. And I'm like, man, if you're not giving away, if you're not reaching other people, you miss the entire message of what Christ told us to do. He said, guys, you're to be my witnesses. Start in Cleveland, then branch out, and then go from there. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. Some of you may be seeking after God. And I hope you heard those verses in Jeremiah, because God was clearly speaking to you. And he said, if you seek after me with your whole heart, you will find me. If you seek. And I don't think you would have come to church on a Sunday morning if you weren't seeking, because you could do a lot of other things like sleep in or watch a movie or go shopping or whatever it may be. So maybe there's some of you here this morning that would say, you know, I don't have a story to tell about Jesus because I've never really invited him into my life. And if that's you this morning, I want you to know that I'm going to lead you in a short prayer here. It's not the words of the prayer, okay? This isn't some mantra that, you know, Jesus mysteriously appears in your life. But Jesus looks at the attitude of your heart, not just your spoken words. And so if you want to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior so that you have a story to tell of you and Jesus, then you can simply pray this prayer. It was a prayer that I prayed when I was 8 years old. And I meant it with my heart, not just with the words that I said. But you can simply say to God, dear God, I know that I've done things wrong in my life. I haven't really sought after you. But today, I want to start following you. I don't understand what all of that means, but I really believe you are who you said that you were. Please come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and I want to follow after you. And if you prayed that prayer with me this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something on those connection cards. Put your name, an email, or a phone number where I can reach you, and just put on there, like where it says, how did you hear about us? Just put on there, I prayed that prayer. That's all you've got to do. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. I'm not going to make you stand up or anything like that. But I'll get together with you in private, and we can talk some more about, now then, how do you begin your relationship with Christ? How do you learn to tell the story of what Christ has done in your life? I don't want to leave you hanging where there's like, well, what do I do next? But if you meant that prayer so that you can learn to tell his story, then just do that this morning and place that in the popcorn box before we're done. And for the rest of us as believers, and a lot of times I have to kind of check myself to see if I'm making church about me, And we've all been guilty of it at some point. Then maybe we really need to do an inventory in our life and figure out, are we doing what Christ asked us to do? Are we telling his story? Are we just seeing how much we can read and not really applying it in the Word, but not of it? And so I really want to challenge those who claim Christianity, not those who don't, but really claim, man, I am a follower after Jesus. Are you telling his story in word and deed? Or is it just on how much you can learn? Because that's not the point. It wasn't the last thing that Jesus told us. He didn't say, learn a lot, fellas. Learn a lot, ladies. You're going to have a big test one day. He said, hey, be my witnesses. Maybe you just need to pray this prayer this morning. You may just need to say, God, I am so sorry that I've made church about me, when church should be a place that I can grow, but a place that I can grow so that I can tell your story, not just for what I can get out of it, but what I can get out of it so that I can share with others. So, Father, help me with my short-sightedness. Help me to see that church is not about me, that church is about others, and most importantly, for Josiah and Elias and all of these little kids that will come through Gateway, that I need to be at my best, God, so that I can give them a city where there's other believers who are there to encourage them, and that they have watched me tell your story. Father God, we thank you this morning for your blessing. And so, Father, as we reflect this morning, Lord, I pray that as Christians that we would understand that it's not about how much we can learn, but it's about how much that we can learn so that we can share with others. That we would constantly and continually reflect you in word and deed. Father, that we just wouldn't be in the Word and not of it, but that we would be in the Word and of it. That people would look at us and say, there's something different. There's something attractive about that person that is different. And so, Father, we just ask you right now for this city. And, Father, while you, in the person of Christ, spoke to these 11 and said, go take on the world, guys. It's a huge task. Lord, you've said to us in our hearts, take on Cleveland, take on Ohio and the world, but start in Cleveland. Father, help us to have the faith that we wouldn't just walk away and say, wait, that's too big. I don't know how we could do all that, but that we would understand we've certainly got more than 11 here this morning. And we're certainly a whole lot better educated than those 11 disciples certainly were. They were just fishermen and a tax collector and one doctor thrown in there. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand that we've got so much, but Lord, if we miss love, that we've missed it all. So Father, help us to love the city, to adopt this city, to understand it's bigger than just our job that you have given to us, that our job is there and you have placed us there to tell your story. So, Father, help us to do it in love and help us to walk away from here this morning understanding the big picture. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just encourage you, if you're new with us, to fill out one of those connection cards. If you prayed that prayer, put that on there. I'll get with you later. Place that in the popcorn box. If you want to give to Gateway, then you can certainly do that. Put that in the popcorn box. Put that in the envelope. I really want you to reflect this morning. Why are you a follower after Christ? Is it about you or is it about others? That we are blessed to tell his story.